Today our topic is the person that God forgot. The man that God forgot. The woman that God forgot. The boy that God forgot. And the girl that God forgot. You mean that the great God of the universe, who can hang the world of 6 sextillion tons on nothing, can forget someone? You mean the God who causes the earth to travel around the sun the exact time every year to the second, can forget someone? God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, can forget someone? Yes, and this is a wonderful topic, because the person that God forgot is the person you used to be. Now, I have a special poem for the boys and girls that we'll have in the middle of the sermon today, so you might want to sit on your primary treasure until then, at least. The topic of forgiveness is a blessed topic. In fact, it is what keeps us with body and soul together. It is the heart of the gospel, the basis of the good news, God's forgiving grace. And the fact that God forgets the person we used to be is a part of the good news that everything else slopes down from, is the basis and the cause, the foundation of everything else in the gospel. I find that many people have trouble believing that they are forgiven. Now, one of the main reasons that people seem to have trouble on this point is because of doing the same things again that they ask forgiveness for. I have never found anyone yet in quizzing people personally, and I've asked this question a number of times, who believes that he's not forgiven if he's not doing the same things. So we connect the two very closely together. And this leads to, a philosophical question, but maybe a psychological question, and perhaps as big a theological question as you could get. Do we not believe we are forgiven because we keep sinning? Or do we keep sinning because we don't believe we're forgiven? How would you like to think about that one for a while? Maybe we should take a vote on it. But fix that in your mind. How would you answer that question? Let's run it by again. Do we not believe we are forgiven because we keep sinning? Or do we keep sinning because we don't believe we're forgiven? In the study of this topic, I think we find some clues to the answer. But let's go, first of all, to a couple of the wonderful promises of God. And when you think of forgiveness, you think right away of Isaiah. So get your Bibles open to Isaiah. Isaiah is great on this topic. Some of the promises that you'll find in people's purses and on their bulletin boards and mottos and the kind they underline in their Bibles and quote on the freeways or the highways found in Isaiah. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. First of all, verse 25. Here we have God speaking. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. Interesting phrase. For mine own sake. And will not remember thy sins. So, there's good news straight from God's lips, a promise that you can hug to your heart. Let's go back to the very first chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm not sure what scarlet sins are. I suppose we have attached meanings to those words. Usually we think of black sins, dark sins, here are scarlet sins. The promise is they shall be as white as snow. I don't know what white as snow sins look like. Do you? What must it be referring to? The record. In school, we used to take a white sheet of paper and hold it in front of someone. You've done that, haven't you? See the picture? What picture? Picture of a white swan eating rice in a snowstorm. And the person who heard it for the first time was confused until they got the point. You take a white sheet of paper and you look at that in terms of God's promise, and what do you have? That's the way our record stands in the books of heaven as far as our sins are concerned. They shall be as white as snow. They don't show up. And God has used a number of other phrases. Behind his back, into the sea, as far as the east is from the west, and so forth. Thick clouds to blot out our sins. Promises, promises. Again and again, proving that God is willing and anxious to forgive sinners. Now, we've already talked about the forgiveness of sins, but I'd like to remind you again of the truth that is probably deeper than the use of words, and that is that sins are not forgiven. It's sinners that are forgiven. Sinners are forgiven, and the Bible calls that the forgiveness of sins. But if you study the meaning of the word forgiveness, to cancel, to pardon, you discover that God doesn't simply overlook them. Sins are placed somewhere else. And even though salvation is free, and even though forgiveness is free, it is not cheap. Because it costs the life of God's only Son. If sins could have been forgiven, then Jesus would not have died. Jesus died because sins could not be forgiven. Jesus took our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And we must never forget that if we understand the Scriptures right. The blood of Jesus is heavily involved. And sinners are forgiven. The Bible calls it forgiveness of sins, but all of it because they were placed on Jesus. We just sang about it. I lay my sins on Jesus. Well, how do we go about getting our sins forgiven? Is everyone in the whole world forgiven because of what Jesus has done? No. Were the people at the cross forgiven when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Do we take the position that they were then forgiven? They hadn't asked for it. They hadn't sought God for it. Or was Jesus simply demonstrating the magnificent attitude of heaven, of God's willingness to forgive, his attitude of forgiveness? If forgiveness is a gift, Acts 5:31, give repentance and give forgiveness to Israel and all who are Abraham's seed, because they are Christ's. If it's a gift, then what is necessary in order for a person to receive a gift. A gift immediately involves two parties, doesn't it? The one who is giving the gift and the one who is receiving the gift. And a gift has to be received in order for it to be experienced. There are actual cases in the history of the courts where people have received pardon from a governor and refused the pardon, which threw the courts into terrible perplexity. What do you do when a pardon is given but not accepted? And people have gone to their death in the history of courts because they refused to accept the pardon. So there is a point of acceptance of God's forgiveness. Which brings us to the question, is confession or admitting that we have sinned and accepting God's forgiveness important? There is a mentality that today says that the need of confessing our sins is simply an error. It's not right, and it becomes a form of salvation by works, salvation by confession. What does the Bible say on the subject? Well, you know this one, and I'd like to invite us to say it together. 1 John 1:9, does it ring any bells? Come on, say it together. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, someone says, I've confessed my sin 1,000 times. And may we remind you that that is 999 times too many. How many times do we need to confess a sin? The Bible teaches the importance of confession. And anyone who would stand up and say that confession is wrong might be wrong himself. The thing that is wrong is when we don't believe what God has said concerning His forgiveness. There it is. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. It's a gift. And we don't earn it in any way. And of course, this is the truth that Luther shook the world with in his day, that you cannot earn God's forgiving grace. It's free. But it's wrong not to believe it. The unbelievers are classified with those who find their part in the lake of fire in the last book of the Bible, along with the whoremongers and fornicators and liars and all the rest. Unbelievers are there. So we can take courage today that God invites us to accept His wonderful forgiveness, and we can have peace. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, John 14:27 says something that is encouraging because it contrasts God with the way the world operates. John 14:27. When Jesus brings peace to troubled hearts and takes away our guilt and our remorse, He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When God brings peace, He brings peace that the world cannot offer. If we don't believe that we are forgiven, then we don't have peace. But one of the reasons we don't believe that we are forgiven is because we bring God down to our level and we expect Him to forgive the way we forgive. We are so used to burying the hatchet with the handle sticking out so we can grab it again, or forgiving but keeping our powder dry in case we need it, that we have a hard time believing in God's absolute and total forgiveness. And here is where we come into a very important part of the topic of forgiveness. God invites us to pass it on, to pass it on. And if we don't pass on His forgiveness the way He forgives us, then He will take back our forgiveness. A devastating thought, but Bible truth nonetheless. Are you glad that God does not forgive the way we forgive? Here's the poem. This is an old-fashioned poem. This is from the days of the barn and the cow and the mule and all the rest. Our elder told us yesterday we had not learned to live until we learned how blessed 'tis to pardon and forgive. The dear, sweet, precious words he spoke like heavenly manna fell. The perfect peace they brought our hearts no human words can tell. Love brings millennial peace, he said, and though my lips were dumb, I still kept shouting in my soul, amen, and let it come. When men forgive all other men, the year of Jubilee will dawn upon the world, he said. I said, so let it be. So love your neighbor as yourself, he then began again. And Silas Phipps across the aisle, he shouted out, amen. What right had he to yell amen, the low-down, measly hound who took my cow, my own milk cow, and locked her in the pound? The low-down, raw-boned, measly crank, a lunkhead and a lout, whose love and grace and heart and soul have all been rusted out. To sit there in the sanctuary and holler out, amen. If I could choke the rascal once, he'd never shout again. One day his dog came by my house. I called the brute inside, gave him a chunk of meat to eat, and he crawled off and died. He just crawled off and died right then. Says I, I'll let him see. No long-legged simpleton like him can get the best of me. But oh, that sermon! How I'd love to hear it preached again about forgiveness, charity, and love for fellow men. I should have felt as if I basked in heaven's special smile if that old villain, Silas Phipps, hadn't sat across the aisle. Well, I guess that speaks for itself. But here is heavy material concerning God's forgiveness. Can we receive God's forgiveness if we don't forgive others? Jesus said, if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. And the attitude of forgiveness that God has toward us, we are invited, shall we say, commanded to have toward others. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4, 32. And when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, the life of Jesus lived in our lives can produce the same kind of attitude of forgiveness. Attitude of forgiveness. Because that's the miracle of His grace. Now let's look for a few moments at one of the most striking parables of Jesus on this subject. Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 23 to 35. Matthew 18, 23 to 35. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Well, as we were discussing in Midweek Manna the other night, 10,000 talents is something like $6 million. Depending upon which country you're in and which inflation dollar you're talking about, but let's say $6 million. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. Now, I suppose that there are many of you that believe your wife is worth $6 million. But whether the creditor would consider that true or not, I don't know. The servant, therefore, verse 26, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Well, he's out of his mind. Because he was a servant, after all. And a servant who owes $6 million isn't thinking when he says, I'll pay you all, right? He thinks he can. Look at the debt of sin and think of how preposterous it is for us to bow down before God and say, I will atone for my own sin. I will pay the debt. I will pay it all. Something in this parable reminds us of the truth that there's not a penny we can put on it. We have nothing to offer. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the plot thickens. Verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. According to one reckoning, we're talking about $11. $11. I've just been forgiven $6 million, and I grab a man by the throat who owes me $11. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet, the servant, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. And then comes the application. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Not just externally, but from the heart. That's a hard-hitting parable, isn't it? That's heavy. In fact, perhaps we come the closest to the unpardonable sin that we're ever going to get on this one. Sometimes we struggle with the unpardonable sin. We read Matthew 12 and we say, all manner of sin shall be forgiven except the one against the Holy Ghost. And then we become worried about that and we say, what is that? But the truth is that all manner of sin shall be forgiven if we confess. So the unpardonable sin is the one we don't confess, right? The unpardonable sin is the one we don't ask pardon for. It's just that simple. And what does the Holy Spirit have to do with it? it's the Holy Spirit that is constantly trying to convict us to ask pardon and to seek God's forgiveness, to accept it. But this one, not forgiving someone else, according to God, is one of the biggest. Well, can not forgiving someone else be pardoned? Of course. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. So this one is forgivable too, but not until, by God's grace, we turn loose of it and forgive as God forgives us. This parable also teaches something else, and that is that after we're forgiven, God can take back his forgiveness. We used to have a word for that, but we don't use it anymore in our day of racial equality. But God can take back his forgiveness and will take back his forgiveness is if his forgiveness does not change us. Which brings a very current theological question to the front. Does God's justifying grace simply involve crediting his righteousness to our account in heaven, or does God's mighty justifying forgiving grace, his mercy, change us as well? Change us as well. And the Bible teaching is that if it doesn't change us, God will take back his forgiveness. That's inherent in the parable, isn't it? Well, does God's forgiveness change people? Remember again the man who came down through the roof. You remember the man who was at the end of his rope? The one who was let down by his friends? The one thing he wanted above everything else was what? Do you recall? Healing or forgiveness? What was it? The thing he wanted most was forgiveness. Healing was secondary. And as he was finally in the presence of Jesus, loving presence, and Jesus said, "Son, be of good cheer. My son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven." He was content to live or die. It made no difference as long as he was forgiven. I've had young people say, "If I could know that, if I could know that all my sins were forgiven and that I was right before God right now, that would be the most important thing." But that's exactly what happened that day when the paralytic found peace for his own heart. But something interesting happened. Coming with God's forgiveness was healing. Healing follows forgiveness. Not only are we forgiven, but we are enabled to walk as well. And Jesus said, "That you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Rise and walk. Take up your bed. Go to your house." And he went forth before them all. And they said, "We have seen strange things today." So forgiveness does change our lives. Sinners can walk after they're forgiven. 1 John 2:6, God's power that we might be able to walk even as Jesus walked. There are some major truths concerning this topic that I'd like to remind you of. One of them is that we keep sinning because we don't believe we're forgiven. That's one of the reasons we keep falling and failing. Because most of us are aware that sin must be punished. And it isn't so much God that punishes as it is that sin carries with it its own punishment. Isn't that true? But we connect the two. And when we fall and fail, and we don't believe we're forgiven, then we have to try and do something to atone for our own sin. And the best way to atone for our own sin is to do the same thing again. That'll make us feel worse. And making ourselves feel worse is a subtle way of trying to atone for our own sins. So the philosophical, psychological reason why we keep sinning is because we don't believe we're forgiven. The person who believes he's forgiven doesn't have to keep sinning. Why? Because if you really believe you're forgiven, you don't have to do anything to atone for your own sin and guilt. You have peace, and peace brings release. That is a Bible topic, a Bible premise, and a Bible teaching. This also speaks to the atheist. What about your atheist friends? Do you have any? What about the regular garden variety of atheists? I have become convinced, in contacts I've had with them, that the reason an atheist is an atheist, in most cases, is because he didn't believe he was forgiven. Why would a person want to do away with God if he hadn't been confronted by God? If I didn't care for my brother, I wouldn't have even fought with him. I would have ignored him. The fact that I fought with him meant that I cared for him. That's weird. And if an atheist has gone to great lengths to try and do away with God, it is a clue that he has had some heavy background of God in his life. If he hadn't, he would ignore God instead of spending so much time trying to do away with him. So I'd like to propose the next time you meet an atheist, that you talk to them about God's long-suffering, His mercy, and His forgiveness. If a person can't sleep at night because of his sins, then the only way he could get peace, according to the atheist, is to get rid of God. But if, on the other hand, the atheist can believe that God forgives the way the Bible says He forgives, then he can have peace without having to get rid of God. Do you follow? And the person who campaigns so strongly to do away with God might be very well advertising the fact that he never has believed in a God of love or a God of forgiveness. And that's why he's trying to do away with God. Errors that this truth of forgiveness are supposed to replace. One is that we can earn or merit forgiveness. That's an error. Another is that forgiveness is unconditional. No, it isn't. The Bible doesn't teach that. And we can discuss that some more this afternoon at Table Talks. Another error that seems to come to the light here is that confession is unimportant. Another error that once we are forgiven, we are always forgiven. No, God can take back His forgiveness. Even though he says, I will remember your sins no more. God's forgiveness continues as long as we continue to accept it. And if we do not accept his forgiveness and pass it on to others, it is no longer effective in our life. That's your Bible talking. Another error is that forgiveness does not change our lives. That's false. It does. It does. Oh, someone says, I don't feel that I can be forgiven. I've gone too far. I've done too much. Don't forget Moses, who was a murderer. God forgave him, and he's in heaven now, perhaps listening in this morning on our topic. Oh, someone says, it's too much for God to forgive me. Don't forget that Jesus made a thief his last friend on earth. Oh, someone says, I despair of God ever being able to forgive me. Don't forget David, who was a murderer and an adulterer, and who planned it. Who planned it. He didn't just fall into it. He planned it all. And he was forgiven. Don't forget the promises. As far as the east is from the west, so far will he remove our transgressions. He will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Understand, it's black down there. You go over the deepest spot in the ocean, what is it, 6 miles? And down there, 6 miles in the depths of the sea, it's black. You can't even see those sins floating around down there. They're gone. Gone forever. That's why the man who was on the ship, when they passed the deepest spot in the ocean, began to shout and praise the Lord. And the people thought he'd lost his mind, but he was thinking of that wonderful promise in Micah, I will cast all of thy sins into the depths of the sea. And that's permanent as long as we continue to accept his grace. Oh, but someone says, I don't feel like I'm forgiven. I don't feel like it. Well, how we feel about it has nothing to do with it. Let's suppose that Howard Hughes or Paul Getty had written me a check for $100,000. And I go into the bank with a check from Paul Getty or Howard Hughes, the two most wealthy men in our country in the past. And I go up to the teller and I say, I have a check here from Paul Getty for $100,000. But I don't feel like it. I have a headache and a backache and a stomach ache and a leg ache. I just don't feel good. I don't feel like I have $100,000. I have hardening of the arteries. I have cancer. I have cirrhosis of the liver. I have a coronary coming on. And I have broken out in a rash all over. I just don't feel like I have $100,000. And the teller says, how you feel about it has nothing to do with it. You still have $100,000. And God comes along and he signs with his own name in his own blood a promissory note, because that's what the book is full of. I will forgive your sins. And we take it to the great bank of heaven. And we say, I don't feel like it. How we feel has nothing whatever to do with it. It's still the truth. Isn't that so? It's still the truth. What a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sins, though red like crimson, can be whiter than the snow. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we'd like to thank you for the good news of your mercy and your forgiveness. Once again, we hug this truth to our hearts. We pray that you will help us to know the change that takes place, enabling us to walk in the presence of your forgiveness and to pass it on to others. Lord, we pray that you will teach us, whether we feel like it or not, that your promises are sure, and that we can stand before God this morning as though we had never, ever even sinned. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.